Again, extend Christian greetings and a welcome to everyone. I hope you feel blessed already with this beautiful singing. I invite you to join us as we open God's Word and see what He wants to say to us. Maybe those of us who are able can kneel together to pray. Father in heaven, we just look to you today. Our help comes from you, Lord. We want to surrender our lives to you again, and we know that every breath that we breathe comes from your hand. Lord, we can't do anything without your help. Lord, we are dependent fully upon you. We pray that you would help us to realize this more fully, Lord, as we go through our lives. God, we just look to you and we pray for bread from heaven, Lord. We pray for food for our souls. We pray that you would give us this day our daily bread, our spiritual bread, that manna, Lord, that we need, that our souls need. Father, I pray that you would take away the distractions from our minds this morning. Lord, would you take away the carnal thoughts, Lord, you take away the earthly thoughts and help us for a few moments to be able to focus on the spiritual things, to focus our hearts in on you. God, we pray that you would minister to our hearts. I pray you'd comfort those that mourn. Lord, would you comfort the feeble-minded? Help each one of us to grow in our relationship with you. We just pray that you would feed your people and bless your inheritance, Lord. Pray that we could be all edified by your word and go forth to be a blessing to others. We commit this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Well, this morning we want to talk about a mystery, and I'll keep you guessing just a little bit longer, but we're going to talk about the mystery of something very important, and the word mystery simply means something that is difficult or impossible to understand, and I believe this mystery has been revealed to us by the Spirit. This mystery I'm going to speak about was hid from ages and from generations, but by the Holy Spirit, God has now revealed it to us. I believe the greatest mystery, which may give you a clue, is found in John 3:16. I believe that's the world's greatest mystery that the unconverted people cannot understand. But those of us who have believed in Christ can understand it. And I believe the second greatest mystery is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Keep you thinking on those things. Okay. So, I believe if everyone had this mystery in their souls, there would be no fighting, no strife, no family feuds, and there would be no war. Because why would you want to fight with someone that you love? If every man on the battlefield had this treasure in their souls, they would all go home. Because why would you want to harm another human being that you love? If every husband and wife possessed this treasure, there'd be no divorce. There'd be no divorce because why would you want to divorce someone that you want to spend the rest of your life with? If every youth possessed this gift, it'd be their greatest pleasure to be under their parents' authority. There would be no need to run away or to move off or to get an apartment somewhere or to spend all that extra money on the stuff youth do in our day. It would save a lot. If everyone in the world had this subject in their hearts, they would the hard things would become easier, and the bitter things would become sweeter. Excuse me. This subject is like the ingredient in life to take you through the hard times. Without this, a church can never last very long. And if you don't have this treasure, this mystery we're going to talk about, you're going to have some major church problems. A young couple will have serious marriage problems without this special ingredient in their marriage. We're going to speak about the mystery of God's love. And like I said, it's no longer a mystery because God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Amen? Praise the Lord. But to the unbeliever, to the unconverted person, they can't figure this out, how God's love can mysteriously change your life and mysteriously do things that no human way possible. John 3:16, maybe we can all quote it together. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that is really at the heart of the whole message. God so loved that He gave. God had no reason to love us, humankind. You know, 4,000 years from creation, maybe mankind gained a few brownie points by then. Do you think so? That man can improve themselves from creation to Christ? I don't think so. If anything, man degenerated. But He gave. Christ gave. Christ came according to His Father's will. It says in Galatians, it says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the curse of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Praise God. I have a question. How many of you are biological Christians? You're just born right into your Christian life. I don't see any hands. No biological Christians. How many of you are adopted? Amen. Isn't that a blessing? Some of us are adopted twice. But I think all of us who believe in Christ are adopted once. We need to remember that. We need to keep that in our mind and allow that gratefulness to return to the Lord every day. Before we get into the outline of the message, I want to just take a few moments before I begin a story. This story is supposed to be an analogy between something physical that we can see with our minds and the love of God. Before I begin the story, I want to think for a few minutes about whether I'm a giver or a taker. Just yesterday I was pondering on this. It says that Jesus came to give life and to give it more abundantly. And He says that the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And I was just thinking, we have these two patterns. We have Christ that came to give life and to bless others and to give His life as a sacrifice. And then we have Satan that does nothing but rob you and steal and kill. And which one is my life following? So this story begins, I don't call it necessarily a real spiritual story. It's a story that happened to me. It begins some years ago. I had this, well, before that, I want to mention a little bit about my my truck. Motor was having some problems, and it was drinking diesel and eating water and sipping on oil. And I was feeling, it doesn't feel good to be bleeding. So I was thinking, we need to get this fixed. And so I had this motor that was sitting in my shed from 13 years ago when I wrecked the truck. And I thought, maybe I could get that one. It'd be better condition than the one I have. And so we planned this out, and a friend and I put this motor in my truck a few months ago. And I was anticipating this moment when this motor would fire back to life again after being dormant for 13 years. And it so happened to be that it was 3:30 in the morning when this moment came around, and I had to run the next day, and I didn't want to put it off, so we burned some late night oil and got this motor going, and had to push it down the road with the tractor to get it to go. And finally the steam started rolling and this thing fired up, and I was really excited. Anyway, one thing, I think every soup has a bug, doesn't it? Maybe not, but a lot of soup has bugs in it. Anyway, there was one bug in the soup, and there was this noise in the front of the motor that really concerned me. And you might wonder, what in the world does this have to do with my subject, but you'll find out. Anyway, this noise in the front of the motor was sort of like a bearing noise or a scraping noise, and I was like, my, that really doesn't sound the best, but I guess we'll just use it and see what happens. So we went on for about a week doing a few hauling jobs, and finally one morning around 5:30 we went out on a run, and this zhing noise turned into a rattling noise, and I was like, this does not sound too good. So I thought, well, I guess we'll see what happens. Kept on going and stopped at a few places, and shut the motor off at one of the stops and started back up. And about half a mile down the road, my dash beeper went beep, beep, beep. And I looked, and the oil pressure went to zero. And I was stunned. Because you know what happens if your oil pressure goes down. It's only a matter of time, and you're done. So I quick shut the motor off, and I was like, oh, God, what shall I do? And I finally came to the realization that I was, what do you call it? Stranded. I was stranded. We'll leave that story for now, and we're going to talk about some questions. We're going to talk about the agape love of Christ. We're going to talk about evidences of God's love. We're going to talk about our need of this love in our lives. And what is your experience? So I hope you can get some benefit out of this. There are three kinds of love in the Bible. In the Greek, we have agape love, which would be the love I'm talking about this morning. Then we have phileo love, which is like a brotherhood or a friendship love. And we have eros, which is a marriage love. So we'll be speaking on the agape love this morning. This is a love that God had when he gave his son. It's a sacrificial love, a giving love. It's an unselfish love. It's a love that looks out for the good in the other person. A love that doesn't think about yourself. It's translated charity in 1 Corinthians there. And you know, as we think about this whole thing of love, today we have such a the world pushing its ideas of love. But I want to be very clear in our minds that the world's idea of love is not the right idea of love. The world's idea of love is actually treachery. It's what they call love is false, it's fake. God's love is giving, it's real, it's true, and it's everlasting. The world's love is selfish, it's fake, and it's temporary. God's love is a love that motivates a person to give of themselves, their time, their energy, their money, expecting nothing in return. The love the world promotes is just like a puff of smoke. It has no body to it, no substance. They try to separate your feelings and emotions from real life. God's love calls us to action. I was at Dollar General some time back, and I like to try to stir up spiritual conversations with people. And so this clerk at over here in Winesburg, I mentioned a little something, and he caught on there. And he said he's been studying Hebrew, and he said in the Hebrew Bible, love does not have feelings. I'm like, what in the world? Love does not have feelings. He said, love is action. And I thought, wow, that is pretty good. Now, I will say, if you have love, you will get feelings. But your feelings are not the foundation for your love. If your feelings are the foundation of your love, it's going to change about every day. But if your feelings are a result of your love, then you have a stable place to stand on. So if you love your brother, you're going to get up at 1 o'clock in the morning and pull him out of the ditch, or you're going to serve or do whatever it takes to bless someone else. If you don't have God's love, you're going to say, well, my children are with me in bed and I don't want to get up. This feels too comfortable in here, and it's 30 degrees out there. I just don't feel like getting up. But if you have this love right here, if you have God's love in your heart, you won't be able to stay in bed. It's going to compel you to get up out of those covers and go out there and do what you need to help your brother. Here's a few questions. What is the difference between agape and phileo love? Will a person only with phileo love tend to invite their friends for a meal or strange people they don't know? Can a man with agape love in his heart go to war and fight against his enemies? If a person lacks God's love in their heart, will it be easier or harder to be offended? Can the love of God be measured by human means? How would a person filled with God's love respond when someone speaks evil of them? Free love, is there any such thing? What connection is there between divorce and love? I don't think there's any connection. Why does the Bible instruct the young women to love their husbands? Maybe you can come up with some ideas by the end of the service. What thing in the Bible never fails? Love is to the believer's life like what is to an engine. What part of our body is equal to the oil pressure of a motor? How can a person live? How long can a person live if their heart stops beating? If a motor oil pressure stops working, what is the first thing you should do? If you don't feel God's love in your heart, what should you do? Feel. What is the parallel between a person bleeding to death and a Christian's experience? If blood is to our body like oil is to an engine, then what does that equal in our spiritual lives? How can I tell if I'm bleeding to death spiritually? What does a person do if their spiritual oil pump isn't working? So, get our minds thinking a little bit, and hopefully those didn't bore you at all. We're going to talk about the agape love of Christ. says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Isn't that wonderful? Did you ever think about that? Jesus had all the riches of eternity, and he left that to come to sin-cursed earth because of his love. Right here, God's love. Praise the Lord. Why don't we turn our Bibles to John 15? John 15, 9 to 14. St. John 15, 9 to 14. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Isn't that amazing? This is the way you can tell if you have love or not. If you're willing to lay down your life for your friends, love's not this imaginary feeling up in your mind that you love somebody, but you won't do anything for them. This love compels us. The love of God compels us to get out of our comfort zone and serve our brothers. Amen. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, if we have, let's just say our brother Matt was apprehended for his faith, and he was thrown into the Holmes County Jail, and they were going to execute him for his faith. But the jailer said, "If anyone else in your church wants to take his place, they'll allow that." Who in this room would be willing to die in Brother Matt's stead? It's a very, very hard decision, because all of us have our families, we have our responsibilities, but right there is what Jesus is talking about. And He's not calling us at this point to actually give our physical life, but he's calling us to have that heart and have that service of laying down our life for each other. God's love is like an ocean. You can see its beginning, but you can't see its end. Is that amazing? We sing the song, "The Love of God." I'll just read that off. It says, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song." I'll skip to verse 3. "Could we with ink," just think about it, "could we with ink the oceans fill?" That would be a complete impossibility. "And were the skies of parchment made?" It just blows your mind. "Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Isn't that awesome? That is breathtaking. The shape of true love is not a diamond, it's a cross. 1 John, we're talking about the agape love of Christ. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his, that he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. It's amazing. Amazing, brothers. It says, 1 John, you can turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Praise the Lord. Here's a quote. God and love are synonymous. Love is not just an attribute of God. Love is God. Whatever God is, love is. And as we're speaking of this, this love is not at all giving license to sin or to compromise or to, in fact, it's just the opposite. This love compels you to serve God. This love compels you to fear God with all your hearts. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13 for our third point, evidences of God's love. How do we know? How can we see? How can we tell that we have God's love in our heart? I can't forget what that man told me, that in Hebrew, love is no feelings. That just, I'd like to talk to him a little more about that. But I don't know that he's really much of a church-going person, but he was studying some on that. Evidences of God's love. How many of you can quote 1 John 3:16? We all know John 3:16. How many of you can quote 1 John 3:16? Well, maybe we could learn it. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he gave his life for us. I better turn there to make sure I say it right. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Maybe we can all say that together. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Right there we go, brothers. Right there. That is the evidence that Christ gives us and that the Word of God gives us, whether we have God's love in our heart. Let's turn, go a few verses further over to chapter 4. We're going to look at about five different points to do with evidences of God's love. Actually, excuse me, I forgot to read 1 Corinthians 13. Before we go on with that, let's read 1 Corinthians 13, if you flip back to that. I got a little sidetracked there. We call this the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. If you don't have this God's love in your heart, the Bible says you're nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me. How much? Nothing. I mean, surely, being a burnt offering for the Lord, right, would gain a few points with God, wouldn't it? I mean, you'd think so. But he says, if you don't have this love in your heart, it doesn't profit me anything. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. What does the next verse say? Charity never faileth. I hope you believe that. Maybe you believe it a little bit. I hope your faith in this Word of God is going to be increased today, because I'm persuaded that charity never faileth. I'm persuaded. Sometimes maybe we just believe it in our minds, but as we follow the Lord, we get experience and we really believe it with our heart. Charity never faileth. Let's say that together. Charity never faileth. One more time. Charity never faileth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now we're going to go back over to our other points. 1 John 4. Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Verse 11, Beloved, if God so love us, we ought also to love one another. Amen. And another verse says, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because of your love for one another. You know, if you're at the store and you're yelling at each other and you're hollering and your child screaming, and how are people going to know there's love in that home? You know, how are people going to know there's love in the brotherhood if there's tension and strife? I think this is really the evidence right here. We're talking about evidences. Right here we go. This is the evidence, is having that love in our hearts. There's a story from the Martyr's Mirror about this man named Leonard Plover. In the year 1560, that Leonard, he was a businessman, and he was also an Anabaptist, a believer, and he was and getting in a tight spot with the authorities, and because he was sharing his faith, and they were not wanting him to do that. And so he moved his family to a different area, and he could have stayed there with them, but instead he came back to the town where he was in danger to finish up some business. And on his way to finish that up, he heard about these other brothers that needed to be warned about the danger. And so he laid down his life, in a sense, for his brothers, and he went and warned these brothers of the danger of getting captured. And on his way, he was seized by the authorities, and he ended up giving his life in the year 1560 for his faith. Okay, our next evidence, the first evidence is lay down your life for your brother. Second evidence is preferring others above yourself. You can turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 18, just a few verses there. We talk about this story of David and Jonathan. I really love this story. Reading verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword, his bow, and to his girdle. So Jonathan preferred David. I believe this is an evidence of God's love in your heart, is preferring others above yourself. And, you know, Jonathan would have probably been the next king, but he had such, I believe God put this love between them. But he loved and preferred David so much above himself, he took all his valuable things and gave them to David. It's amazing. The next evidence is loving your enemies. How easy is it to love your enemies? Does anyone in here think it's easy to love your enemies? How easy is it to love your neighbor that's yelled at you? Or to love someone that has chewed you out? Or you name it. You can fill in the blanks. How easy? It's not very easy. It goes totally against your grain to show love to someone like that. But I believe this is an evidence of God's love is to love your enemies. 1 Samuel 19 says, talks about David and how Saul was trying to kill David. And as you know the story, David ran for his life for a good number of years. And Saul continually tries to kill him. Now, how many of you son-in-laws would, or possible future son-in-laws or whatever, would like if your father-in-law would treat you like that? How could you love him treating you like that? You would say it would be maybe a mystery, right? Hard to understand. You can't understand it. But I will just challenge us that David had such a heart of God's love that he could love his father-in-law that tried to kill him. Can you imagine? I don't think any father-in-law in this room would try to kill their son-in-law. Not even close. But this young man, David, had such a heart of love that he loved the very one that tried to harm him. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. God's love in David's heart made him love his greatest enemy. We later see David caring for Mephibosheth, which was one of his greatest enemies, grandson. You'd think if David would have had some bitterness somewhere back in the corner of his heart, he would have found a place of revenge somewhere along the way. But David had a heart of love, and he cared for his greatest enemy's grandson, just like his own child. Ate at his table, just like a king's son. Isn't that amazing? The next evidence of God's love is living for Christ, not yourself. How many of you like your 8 hours a night? Or your 6 hours a night? Maybe some of you get five a night. I'm not sure. Or four, I'm not sure. But Paul said, I labored night and day that I might not be chargeable to any of you. I sort of like that verse. Can't take it too far, though. Anyway, Paul had such a heart of service for God's people that he said that he worked day and night, that he wouldn't have to have them supporting him. Isn't that amazing? That love of Christ constrained him. It says, the love of Christ constrains me. That's in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now, that's even another layer deeper yet. Just imagine spending your time serving, and the people don't even tell you thank you. They don't even recognize what you're doing. They just, I'd just be glad if you'd go somewhere else. But Paul, he had such a heart of service. He said, I will keep spending my life for you even though you don't love me. Even though you don't appreciate me, I'm going to keep spending my life to serve you. That's what you call a mystery, right? The human mind can't figure that one out. How God can do that kind of a thing in your heart. How God can work such a love that you will keep serving with no recognition and no pay and no being patted on the back and whatever. Living for Christ, not yourself. The next evidence we have is speaking out against sin. If you have God's love in your heart, you're going to speak out against sin. God's love is not just a cover-all for wrong in this world. In Ephesians 4:15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, God's love in your heart will realize that the person that is in the wrong is going to face the judgment day, and so you feel compelled to speak the truth in love and to approach them about the truth in a loving way. So these are the evidences. I'll just go over again. I'm sure there's many, many more. Evidence number one is laying down your life. This is all under point three. First evidence is laying down your life for your brother. Second evidence is preferring others above yourself. Third evidence is loving your enemies. The fourth evidence is living for Christ, not yourself. And the fifth evidence is speaking out against sin. Now we're going to look at point number four, our need of God's love. Romans 12:1, I think we can all quote that. Romans 12:1, let's quote that together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So these evidences we just looked at, we could say maybe, I'm doing pretty good here. I have these evidences, I'm doing pretty good. And but here we see it's your reasonable service. It's nothing to pat yourself on the back about and say, I'm this good Christian. It's what God's calling us to. It's our reasonable service. Matthew 22:37 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind, and thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he doesn't give any restrictions on what kind of neighbors. Just says, love your neighbor as yourself. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. If you just think about that a little bit, do we have enough faith to trust God that if we let things up to the Lord, that he will work things out for us? Nowadays, people think they need to have a concealed carry, They got to have pepper spray, and we've got to have these carnal means of protection. I'll just say, I don't know if you've ever thought about the powerful weapons that God has given you. He's given you the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. He's given you a helmet of salvation. He's given you all prayer. He's given you the gift of song. You can sing. And what more armor do you want? What more armor do you need to face the world? And also, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. They that take the sword will perish with the sword. So I don't want to be carrying a sword because I don't want to die with the sword. I don't want to die with a gun, so I don't want to carry a gun. So I would rather choose God's kind of weapons. Life is too short, the world is too big, and God's love is too great to live life ordinarily. Now that statement, I believe, needs to be balanced with all the gifts in the church. I'll read it again. Life is too short, the world is too big, and God's love is too great to live life just ordinarily. Now we have some brothers that specialize in being practical, and we have other brothers that specialize in being sporadic. And I think we need everybody to balance this thing out. And so one brother could take this and say, well, yes, life is too short. I am just going to burn out for God. And I'm going to give my life, and I'm going to stay up all night, and I'm going to this and that. And next brother says, brother, that's great. That is a wonderful thought that you had there. But, if you do that, you're going to shorten your life. You've got to stage yourself. And this kind of conversations, I think, are good between brothers where we can balance things out. Amen. Point number four continued. Our need of God's love. Romans 12:9. Let love be without, what's that word? Dissimulation. Now, who can give me good at the definition of that word? Hypocrisy. Good. Faking. the act of faking your true feelings and hiding under a false appearance. Dissimulation. The act of faking your true feelings and hiding under a false appearance. Is that something that any of us have ever faced, maybe? We don't always like to let our feelings be known. And so the Bible tells us here instructions to let our love be real. Let it be true. Don't try to hide your feelings under a false appearance. Romans 13:10 says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Galatians 5:13 says, "But by love serve one another." Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." The fruit of the Spirit is love. Ephesians 3:17-19, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now right here, that passing knowledge thing I think goes along with this mystery, because the carnal mind can't understand it. They can't understand how you can love your enemies. They can't understand how you can prefer someone above yourself. And that's, I believe, where God's love passes the human mind and the natural human mind. Ephesians 4:2 says, "Forbearing one another in love." Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love." Philippians 1:9, Paul says, "I pray God that your love may abound yet more and more." Philippians 2, verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." 1 Thessalonians 3:12 talks about abounding in love. Colossians 2, verse 2 talks about being knit together in love. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 talks about the breastplate of faith and love. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, this is, by the way, one of my favorite verses in the whole entire Bible. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let's all say that together. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, I have to confess a little something. This morning I was out on a prayer walk, and sometimes these vehicles come down the road early in the morning, and you're a little bit unsure what kind of individuals are inside of them. And so I was going to get across the fence to hide behind the briar bushes, and I had my good pair of Sunday pants on, and I made a nice rip in the knee crossing the barbed wire fence. And I thought, I should have had this verse in my mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But I'm sure there is a place for being careful, too. Like one time we were out in PA, about the first year we were married, and one morning I couldn't sleep the best, so I took a walk about 3:30 in the morning. And on one of these county roads in Lancaster County, and or township roads, and here comes this vehicle at 3:30 in the morning with the loud thumping music, and whew, you don't know what kind of gangs or what kind of robbers are in there. And so I hid behind a tree, and lo and behold, 15 minutes later, there it comes the other way, and I took off into the field about 50 yards, and I laid down on the ground. I'm sure there's a place for being careful. But the truth is, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, we got to wrap this up here. We're still talking about our need of God's love. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. Titus 2:4 talks about how the older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands. Now, does anyone have an idea why God maybe put that in the Bible? Is it easier for a couple or an older woman to love her husband once they're married for a long time, or easier for a younger woman to love her husband when they're married a short time? I'm not totally sure. I had the thought that maybe us young husbands are need a little bit more love because we have some rough edges to work off of us. Anyway, I want to finish up this story real quick of this truck situation. I don't want to run too late here, but anyway, I was sitting on this back road, stranded, and all I could think about was maybe I need to study for my message, but I thought if I spend the whole day here on the back road, I won't get anywhere, so I made some calls, and my dad came to rescue me. And so the next day, we tore the truck apart, and sure enough, the oil pump had gone bad. And here, because of the wreck, it had impacted the front of the oil pump and had scored the little stud that holds the idler gear, and that thing had broke off. And anyway, whatever. So I put a new oil pump in, and this was Wednesday, and then Thursday morning I had an early morning job to go on. So Thursday morning I got out to the shop about 4 o'clock, and I was anticipating, you know, everything working just fine. The night before it worked just fine. But I went to start my truck up, and my oil pressure did not go up. 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds. 40 seconds, and I'm like, this is getting desperate. Shut the truck off. Oh, God, you got to help me here. I'm not sure what's going on. So I got on my knees, and I prayed, oh, God, please help me. This truck isn't working. I'm not sure what the problem is. And I gave my business to God, and I gave my work to God, and I gave everything to God, and I said, Lord, just please help me here. And so I went back in the truck and started it back up, and 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 15 seconds, I'm like, oh, no. So all of a sudden I thought, maybe I should floor it. So I just floored the thing, and just like that, the oil pressure came back up, and I was so excited. Hallelujah! It maybe just needed to be primed or something, but and right there on my knees is where this message came to my mind. How is your love for God doing? If you don't have, now again, it seems like I'm talking about feelings, but if we don't have God's love in our heart, we're not going to last too long. So, thank the Lord. How much do we sense the need of God's love in our lives? Here's a missionary. This is in closing here. There's a missionary over in the slums of Calcutta, India, that she dedicated her life to serving the people, some of the lowest people on planet Earth. And she felt such a love for these people that she lived in their houses, she walked where they walk, ate their food. And she said this, when you know how much God is in love with you, then you can only live your life radiating that love. That's a amazing? Do I sense a desperate feeling when I don't feel God's love in my heart? What do I do? Do I get on my knees and pray? Do I cry out to God, "Oh Lord, I need your love"? When I feel those little bit of those feelings grating against my brother or against my wife or against my family, "God, I need your love." Things that hinder God's love is cares of this life, lust for other things, sin, pride, and selfishness. Just a few more minutes here. What is your experience? As you think about your life and your experiences, what do you sense in your own heart? Do you sense that river flowing out of God's love? Or do you feel like a dried up prune or just don't have anything to give? Let's not focus on our feelings. Let's not focus on just getting feelings. Let's focus on taking God's word and serving our brothers and laying down our life. And I believe those feelings will come as we follow him. Love in your heart was not put there to stay. Love is not love till you give it away. Love works in ways that are wondrous and strange. There is nothing in life that love cannot change. That was quoted by Helen Steiner Rice, which had her father pass away when she was, I think it was 19 years old, and her husband passed away after 2 years of marriage. So she knew what some grief was all about. Love works in very strange ways, including causing a young man and woman to leave their father and mother, start a new family. Praise the Lord. Is the love of God real and alive in your heart today? Is the love of God motivating you to love and serve him and those around you? Jude 21 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." I pray this could have been a blessing. I pray that the Lord will increase our faith and increase our love in him.